chapter number 6. Galatians in chapter number 6. Some of you have been waiting weeks to hear those words. Amen. And tonight I just want to look at my glory or God's. My glory of God's. We're going to look at the end of the chapter here and get down to the end of the story. And it's interesting, as Brother Garber was talking just about the philosophies of man's eternal salvation and conversion. That's what he was talking about when he's talking about different people and different groups and different places have ideas. Well, the entirety of the book of Galatians has been culminating and coming to the point of Paul proving that there's one way of salvation. Man is converted unto God only by Jesus Christ. He started with that, and he kind of ends with that as well. And Paul's not trying to cast stones. Paul's not angry. I think at one point Paul gets a little sarcastic. I enjoy those points of Paul's writings myself. He gets a little sarcastic. But understand with me, we pointed out over and over again, and I know some of you haven't been here for the entire book of Galatians as we looked into it, but Paul's been very gracious, both to them that have been taken in by the false doctrine of the Judaizers that had come to Galatia. And he's been gracious towards those who were even doing what they were doing. Even though they were preaching another gospel, Paul with great grace addresses them. And so if you would stand with me, and we'll just read from verse number 11 down to the end of the chapter. And I might just point out a couple things as we go through, because I don't want to get high-centered on them in the preaching, but do want to address them as we read. It says in verse number 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And I should have said to underline the word "they" as you went through that, because that's what their religion was about. It was about them. And religion is a dangerous thing. Our service to God, what we might call religion, is not to be about us. It's to be about Him. And so as we look through this, that word "they" is very important. And if for anybody would stop, and you, I know you probably work with somebody, you know somebody, say, I don't like people making divisions. Well, Paul's pretty clear. There's us and there's them. There's what I'm teaching, what I've taught you, what the truth is, and what they believe and what they teach. Almost like Paul made a division in the scripture right here for us. So keep on reading. I know that's a fun thing for everybody. But verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." But look at this. "But a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule." Well, what rule? The rule of being a new creature. That we are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. This rule. He says, "Peace be unto them, and mercy." And here's where I believe the sarcasm gets in a little bit. "And upon the Israel of God." He's addressing the "they." That's who he's addressing. And we can read this verse kind of both ways, that he is addressing peace and mercy be upon they who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But he is also extending to that, to them that would claim to be keeping the law, claim to be circumcised, claim to be true Israel before God. He's also saying peace and mercy on them. So again, a little sarcasm with his graciousness. And then Paul says this in verse number 17, "Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Yes, circumcision, but even greater than that, the marks of the suffering that he had due to the preaching that he had done. The stonings, the dragging out of the city of these men, these who would claim to follow the law and claim to hold on to Christ as well. It would have been of them that he suffered much persecution. And he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So we're going to finish out the book of Galatians tonight, and we're going to address this: my glory or God's. My glory or God's. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just ask that you just be with us over the next few moments. Would you, Lord, have grace upon us by your Spirit? Would you do a great ministry that only you can do? And Lord, as we look into your Word, and we do see the division that Paul has made, Lord, it is not division for division's sake. It is a division that is made for the eternal soul of men. Lord, if one is to believe in anything other than in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, they will not spend eternity in a place called heaven. They will not be able to have the peace of the Spirit of God within them. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help us, that we would, for a right reason and for the right glory, Lord, lift up the cross of Jesus Christ this evening. Would you help us to do so? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come here to the end of the book of Galatians, Paul has done his best to establish us in the liberty of Christ. That's what Paul's desire was to do. The Judaizers had come in, those who were preaching that we must keep the law in order to receive salvation, in order to find favor with God, in order to be sanctified, you must keep the law. And Paul's been very adamant that it is not by the works of the law that any flesh would be justified, nor is it by the works of the law that any flesh would be sanctified. And those are two large words. Justification is talking about our salvation, that which redeems us to God. Sanctification is talking about our relationship with God as we attempt to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, as we attempt to get the things of this world out of our life. And He's been very adamant that we have been given liberty in Christ only by the work of Christ and through the work of Christ. And that liberty does set us apart. That liberty does cause us to be at freedom. It is not by our works that we have attained liberty. It's not through me cleaning up my life and me doing good things and me being a better person that I've obtained liberty. No, I only obtain liberty by Christ. We receive and operate in the liberty of Christ. We do not receive of ourselves, of our good works, by the things that we do. We do not receive liberty in Christ, nor can we earn liberty in Christ. And the Judaizers had been working on the believers of Galatia to convince them that liberty came by the works of the law, and that they would be set free or be at freedom in God to keep the law, to be circumcision, and that by circumcision they would receive Christ and they could find fulfillment with God instead of just doing this, instead of just trusting in Christ. Instead of just simply putting their faith and trust in Christ and walking with Christ, they were telling them that, listen, we have to do more. We have to do more. We have to do more. And we've over and over again, we've said this as we've gone through the book. There are going to be steps in your Christian life that you're going to need to take. There is faith that you need to grow in. There should become a process in your life where we are coming out of the world, where we are separating from the world, where this new creature that he talks about, we're going to talk about it more here in just a moment, but that we are that new creature created in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That should be taking place, but in order for us to have liberty, all we need, my friend, is Christ. That doesn't take place because I got saved and now I have such righteousness in me that's just flowing out of me and I just automatically became this great person. No. Now I got to start refining some of the sharp edges in my life. Now I got to start removing some things of my life. I've got to practice that putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. I've got to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the works of my flesh. I mean, there's a lot of work to be done, but in order for one to be converted or saved to God, listen to me, all that is needed is Christ Jesus. And we've been going over and over and over that throughout the book of Galatians, that they are trusting in, what they were trusting in was their works, their circumcision, their keeping of the law, and not in Christ. They had an improper, listen to me, they had an improper conversion process. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about the converting of one's soul, where one is lost, where one is not in a relationship with God, and that's what God desires to have with us, is a relationship. And one goes from having no relationship to having a relationship with God. And in their process, part of this process was, yes, you have Christ, but then you also have to be circumcised and keep the law. And if you'll be circumcised and keep the law, you can have a conversion, and you can be part of God's family, and you can be acceptable to God. Instead, Paul was just saying, listen, this is what it takes for you to be converted to God. You must receive Christ. And then he put a period after that. No, come on. Ye must receive Christ. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you have sinned before God. And we can go through Paul's writings and we can establish this very plainly. We don't have to go very far. We can quote verses we all pretty much know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what these men were doing is they were making the salvation process based upon what I have done and laying what I have done alongside with Christ, instead of looking to what Christ has done and accepting what Christ has done and receiving what Christ has done as the payment for my sin. And Paul is helping us to understand that there is a problem in their conversion process, and they are arguing for the law and for circumcision, and Paul is just making the case for Christ. That's what Paul has been doing. He's not willing to agree to disagree when it comes to salvation or to the proper motivation behind the Christian life. And that's where a lot of Christendom is today. We just kind of agree to disagree, and we get to a place where, well, they have their ideas and their thinking, and we have our ideas and our thinking. And we've kind of just become this kind of multicultural thing, ecumenical thing of ideas to where we don't want to get on it. We don't want to make anybody upset. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to argue with anybody. And I don't think Paul's trying to argue or offend or trying to make enemies here at all. I believe Paul's just as concerned for these people who are believing that it's by their circumcision and by the keeping of the law. He is just concerned about their eternal souls and about their salvation as he is among those believers that are in Galatia that have been beguiled by these men who have come in and taught them falsely. He's just as concerned. And you say, well, somebody, I mean, they're pretty adamant about what they believe, and they have their dogmas, and they have their creeds, and they have their philosophies, and they have their ideas. And Paul's just saying, listen, I don't care about your dogmas, your creeds, your ideas. What have you done with Christ? That's what Paul's worried about. That's what, listen, you and I should be worried about as well. And someone, when someone is talking about salvation, or talking about the proper motivation for what they were doing. Because the things that they were promoting, understand with me, were not about bringing glory unto God. The things that they were promoting were about bringing glory unto themselves. That's the things that they were promoting, is that they were trying to bring glory unto themselves. Read verse number 12 and 13 again with me. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Paul gives us two reasons that motivate them to do what they do. Two reasons that keep them going or provide for us why they do what they do. Number one, in verse number 12, they do what they do and they teach what they teach to avoid persecution. They do what they do and they teach what they teach to avoid persecution. They were holding on to, if you will, both sides. They were holding on to the law, and then they were holding on to Christ, and they were trying to merge the two together. They were trying to marry the two together, if you will, that if we'll hold on to the law and we do all the things that the law would dictate to us to do and be circumcised. And understand with me, it's just so funny that they hold on to circumcision. You realize that if you go back into the Old Testament, circumcision was taking place before the law. Yeah. Abraham. It was taking place before then. Circumcision was not the beginning of the law. But that was for them the beginning of the law. Is they identifying Mark, and you had to identify yourself with keeping the law, but then you also wanted to hold on to Christ. They were holding on to both sides. So when the Jew would come around and say, wait a second, why are you preaching this Jesus? They could stop and say, well, it's okay that we're preaching Jesus because we're also circumcised. We're keeping the law. We're doing everything that you are doing. And then when the Christian would come around and say, what are you talking about keeping the law and being circumcised? Oh, no, realize with me that you also need to have Christ. I mean, it was a very convenient place for them to be. They got to pull from both sides and they got to receive from both sides. But understand with me, if it's by my circumcision and by the works of the law that I could be justified, then Christ died in vain. I have no need of Christ. The premise of what they're arguing for is contradicted by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were trying to hold both sides. They were by design a blend of the two so that they could avoid suffering persecution. Paul was pretty adamant though. The persecution was part of the Christian life. In fact, he said so to Timothy, his preacher boy. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, why is that? Because they're going to have to stand up and tell people that they are sinners. They're going to have to stand up and tell people that the gods at which they are worshiping are not true gods. You're going to have to go to friends and family and inform them that, listen, the things that you've believed for centuries and the things that your fathers and their fathers believed, listen, that's what was taking place when Paul was going into cities like Galatia, that he was denouncing everything they had known from their ancestry and from their tradition and from their history and telling them that, listen, salvation is found in only one person and in only one place, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ and in His gospel. Yea, and all that live godly will suffer godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This highlights the original problem that Paul started with when he went and started writing unto the people of Galatia. If you go back to chapter number 1, And look at verse number 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some that had come along, they working, and that's what these people he's talking about in chapter 6. It's they that he is talking about right here in this passage. They have turned men from trusting in Christ to trusting in the law. They have perverted the truth. They have distorted the truth and instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus plus circumcision. That's what was taking place. So we understand why they did and why they did what they did was to avoid persecution. They wanted to be able to hold on to both sides. But listen to me, there's a flaw in that, because obviously if what they're doing is avoiding persecution, what they're doing, then we understand, even though we know it to be a false gospel from the very beginning of the book, we'd understand this, that it is a false premise upon which they are living. Second of all, in verse 13, they did what they did to glory in the flesh. They did what they did to glory in the flesh, both in their own and in yours. They're trying to get glory unto themselves. They're trying to receive glory unto themselves. They wanted people to follow after them. Understand with me, it's not a problem to have a big crowd. There's nothing wrong with having large groups of people gather to hear a preacher. Just because a preacher has a large crowd doesn't mean that he's a heretic. Yeah. Amen. It's true. You can say amen there. It's okay. But listen to me. Just because there's a large crowd of people that gathering does not automatically give credence to, or does not automatically give approval to what is being said. Just because there's a large crowd doesn't mean there's a heretic involved, but it also doesn't mean that everything that's being espoused or everything that's being taught or everything that's being said is true, and that's not how these people operated. They were very much interested in drawing a crowd. They were very much interested in men following after them and men hearing what they had to say. It was about their pride and their boastfulness and their ability to talk about, listen, we have these kind of numbers, and I have these many converts, and I have this many following after me. It was all about their glory. My friend, we aren't called to make disciples unto ourselves. We're not. If you come to church here, if you're a member here, praise the Lord. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you come. But please don't make it about my personality. I can be pretty abrasive sometimes. I can be pretty rough sometimes. I can be kind of arrogant sometimes. That's my personality. And if it make coming to church here about my personality, then listen to me. When my personality disappoints you, you're going to find yourself struggling to stay in church. But understand with me, if you'll make your being a part of a church about your relationship with Christ Jesus, that's something entirely different. We aren't called to make disciples into ourselves. I'm not called to make a bunch of Josh Carters. I'm not called to reproduce, to just reproduce myself. I'm called to help men, point men to Christ, that men might see Christ, that men might know Christ, that they might grow in a relationship with Christ, that they can walk in Christ or with Christ for themselves. True followers of Christ are to be disciples, not of men, as these people would desire, that they would be able to glory in the flesh of other men, men that had believed what they said, men that had followed after what they said, men that they had convinced to do what they had told them they need to do, and it was a crown unto themselves, instead of just simply teaching men to be disciples of Christ Himself. Their motivation was completely wrong. Our motivation cannot be numbers. Amen. Our motivation cannot be numbers. That is not to say that we don't want to try to do our very best to get as many people as we possibly can under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. But our motivation is not about numbers. Our focus cannot be on what we have done for men. It can't be our focus. Well, I've done so many good things. I've done a lot of great things. And our church does more than most churches. And I, as a person, do more than anybody else in the church. No, that's not my motivation. Our motivation cannot be focused upon what men think of us. Can't be focused on that. You say, well, why can't it be focused? I mean, shouldn't we desire? I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to be kind and loving, and share the love of Christ, and show the love of Christ, and that we shouldn't go out of our way to be friendly and kind. And I mean, if someone bids you to go a mile, go with him twain. If someone needs something of you, do what you can to meet the need. I'm not saying that we should go out of our way to be to show that we to show people we don't like them. Quite the contrary. But listen, when we've preached the truth, and men reject it, we cannot be motivated by their rejection to change what the truth is. Because if it's truly truth, it does not change. And so instead of looking around our community and saying, okay, what does our community desire to have? We look to the Word of God. We find the truth of the Word of God. And then we stand upon the Word of God. And we offer unto men the truth of the Word of God. And you say, well, what if we don't have a great numbers? And what if people don't like it? And you can imagine in Bellingham, Washington, not everybody's just gung-ho about the Bible. Well, guess what? That's pretty much anywhere you go in the world. You're going to find pockets and communities everywhere, even in the Bible Belt of America. You find out this, that not everybody's just thrilled to hear somebody come in with a dissension and they say, well, what do you base that on? Because my priest and my preacher and my grandfather and my grandmother, they taught me this. And what are you basing this contradiction on? Well, we're basing it upon the Word of God. It's not about our church doctrine. It's not about what you think of me. It's not about whether I can use fancy words and draw men to myself. It's not about anything other than, thus saith the Lord, and that's what we want to convince men with. In fact, Paul even started with that in the first chapter.
In verse number 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." It's not after men. I wasn't trying to draw men to me. These men were trying to draw men unto themselves. So, if that's what they did, what they did, why, if that's why they did what they did, what did Paul do what he did for? What is it that motivated Paul? What is it that caused Paul to want to preach? And what is it that caused Paul to want to go from city to city? What is it that caused Paul to write these Galatians, this letter with his own hand? He makes emphasis of that in verse number 11. I've taken time to write you with my own hand. This is very important to me. You need to understand this as he ends his letter. Number one, verse number four. Let's look at verse number 14 and 15 with me. And then we'll get into what motivated Paul. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Well, why did Paul do what he did? What motivated Paul? Why did he take time to write him with his own hand? Number one, verse number 14, Paul gloried in the cross. Paul gloried in the cross. The world had no pull on him. He was crucified to the world. To the fame, to the fortune, to the fanfare of the world, it wasn't about Paul. And Paul wasn't living a life that was about him. Paul was living a life to the glory of God. And as he lived a life in the glory of God, he gloried in the cross of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul knew he was a wretched sinner. Paul knew what he was aside from Christ. And you can go back with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 8. Acts in chapter number 8. In verse number 3, let's remind ourselves of who Paul was before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and before he received Christ as his Savior, before he was taught of the Spirit of God, before he was grown up in his relationship with Christ. It says, "As for Saul," that would be Paul, "Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word." Listen to me. This was Paul before he met Christ. This is Paul before he was gloriously saved. He was a man that was so against the gospel. He was so against Christ. He was so against the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel that he desired to be sent out into the regions beyond of Jerusalem and drag men and women into be imprisoned and to suffer persecution and to be killed. I mean, can you imagine dragging men and women from their homes by their hair and dragging them into the streets and casting them into prison? That was Paul until Paul met Christ. Yeah, that was Paul. Now listen, all of us might not have the kind of past and the kind of history that Paul did when Paul got saved, and therefore not all of us needed the kind of conversion that Paul needed. Some people just say, well, I've heard this said before. Well, if God would shine a light down on me from heaven and blind me like he did Paul. No, I don't think you'd want that. I really don't. I don't. And God's given us enough in his word for us to know the truth of what we need for salvation. He's given us more than enough in his word. But Paul and his motivation and why Paul did what he did was done nothing but for the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul finally coming to a place in his life where he realized he had need of it. Where he realized that there is a God in heaven. That God is real. And that God does love me and God does care for me. And he sent his son to die for my sin. The only honest testimony that any true repentant sinner can give, the only honest testimony we can give is I was a sinner and then I met Jesus. Yes. Yeah. No, I was a sinner and then I met Christ. Nobody's going to give an honest testimony of a true conversion and stop and go, you know what? I realized I was a sinner, so I turned a new leaf and I started doing a whole lot of good things. I started going to church and I went and got baptized and I started talking to my mom and dad again and I started doing this and I started doing that and I started doing all sorts of wonderful things and I went through a bunch of religious rituals and I went through a lot of religious practices. Listen to me, as good as all that might be, and I'm glad that there are good people out there that are very religious, and I'm glad there's good people out there that are desirous to do good to their fellow man. But understand with me, all the good that we might do to this world and all the money we might raise for charity and all the time we might volunteer, listen to me, we have not to glory in it. Because it's none of those things that are going to allow us to have a conversion or salvation, if you will, in Christ, in God. The only thing that allows that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, what motivated him, what caused him to do what he did was that he gloried in the cross. And then number two, in verse number 15, he became a new creature. He became a new creature. I mean, things were different. Things weren't the same. I mean, old things passed away, all things became new. He said that in Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse number 17. But no longer was he doing the same things he was. He had ceased after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He ceased going into people's houses and dragging them out by the hair. Praise the Lord. Come on. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I remember the night I got saved. I was 18 years old, November the 4th of 2000. The night I got saved. And I remember just the relief of knowing Christ and the struggle that I went through for many years. Just, am I saved? Am I not saved? How can one know they're truly saved? And I remember the night I got saved. And I remember calling my mother and father. And I just remember, I said, hey, I just got to tell you, I just received Christ. I just got saved. And then for the next hour, I released a flood of all the things that I hope they'd never find out about. No. I mean, I went, and you say, well, you were a horrible kid. It took you a whole hour. No, but listen, there was a secretiveness and there was a desire to hide and there was a desire not to let anybody know about the secret things of my life and the things that I was doing that I didn't want anybody to know about. And understand with me, after I got saved, I just desired to be right with God. And I guess that meant that I needed to be right with my parents. I guess maybe I understood that right from the beginning. And I wanted to rip off all the secrets. I wanted to rip off all the cover-up that I'd done because I was really good at it. I knew how to play a religious game and get away with it. But from mom and dad, my siblings helped me out immensely. I watched all the foolish things they did. They would take their rock music and their CDs that they shouldn't be listening to. Yeah, we had CDs, not tapes. Not 8-tracks, CDs. Some kids here don't even know what those are. But listen to me, they would take them, they would hide them in the trunk. They'd pull up I know, I'm no kidding, my brother was just here, he'd pull up his, you know, the floorboard in the trunk where the spare tire is, and he put stuff in there. He would literally, he programmed, I'm like, Caleb, you're so dumb. You're so dumb. He programmed stations that he knew my parents wouldn't approve of him listening to on his radio. Whereas 1, 2, 3, you know, you can program it in. I'm like, why would you do that? You know, I'd learned how to play that game. I'd learned how to hide friends from them. I'd learned how to do things behind their back. I was able to observe and to make myself look good. But listen to me, when we get saved, we're a new creature. Amen. And things begin to change. And what before I didn't want anybody to know about, now I knew it was forgiven of God. And I just wanted to be right with God. I wanted to be right with the folks around me. The funny thing is I was hiding so many things in my life because I was trying to make things right with the people around me. And the only thing that could make things right with the people around me was a right relationship with God. It's amazing the things people go through to try to make people believe they have a right relationship with God. It's amazing the lengths that men will go to try to make themselves feel good before God. And Paul said, listen, I'm not trying to make myself feel good. No, God created in me something brand new. It's not me trying to stir up good fuzzy feelings inside of me. It's God that's created a new creature inside of me. And that's what's making the difference. I struggled even whether to use this illustration. I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to put this woman down. I'm not trying to belittle her at all and the sacrifices that she's made. So just listen to me. I'm using this illustration to show the depths that men will go to find favor with God. And I'm telling you, even today and among our day and age, men will go to great depths to find favor with God and to think, try to please God when all they need to do is receive His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's that simple. I was watching ESPN, which I have a tendency to do, and this story came on. It was late earlier this summer. It was a story about a devoted Catholic girl, a young lady who was a very devoted Catholic, prayed the rosary daily. And again, I'm not trying to tear down Catholics. I'm not trying to tear down her. I'm just trying to prove a point here. This happens in our day and time. Right here in 2019, we look at them and go, circumcision? What are they talking about? They have to have circumcision. I'm telling you, we have our own forms of circumcision today that many are involved in, and what many would claim is religious, but it's not. And this was a story I watched about Shelley Pennefather. Pennefather, I think it is. Pennefather. And so she was a young lady. She was a very devout Catholic. She was an All-American 3 years in a row at the University of Villanova in the late 1980s. Women's basketball wasn't a highly popular sport at that time. Not that it's hugely popular today, but there is a WNBA for ladies after college. They can go into being a professional basketball player here in the States, but for her that wasn't an option. And in 1987 she went to Japan, and there was a ladies basketball league in Japan. And so from 1987 to 1991 she played in Japan on a ladies basketball program. She was actually, at the time she retired in 1991, she was the highest paid women's basketball player in the world and one of the top paid women's athletes in the world. And in 1991 she was playing in a game, and she told God that if she would hit the winning shot, that she would serve Him more, and she would follow Him, and she would devote her life to His service if He would help her hit the winning shot in a basketball game to send them to the playoffs. And I think she also committed that she was going to donate her paycheck, because she would get a bonus if they went to the playoffs. She was also going to donate that. So she would devote her life to God, and she would give her winning, the increase in pay to the work of God if He would help her hit the winning shot. So after she hit the winning shot, this is what she did. She went home, and she took and she entered into a convent, and she entered into the poor Claire's ministry in Alexandria, Virginia. And so that's the convent she chose to go to. And she began to study, and she began to learn how to be a nun, and she began to devote her life to God. And it came several years later in 1994, where she decided that she was going to take her vows and become a nun. And she became Sister Rose Mary of the Queen of Angels. That's her name now. This isn't a fictitious story. This is a very true story. 1994, she took her vows and became Sister Rosemary of the Queen of Angels because she made the game-winning shot, and she made a vow to God. So she's going to serve God now this way in her life. The Poor Clare's ministry, or the Poor Clare's convent in Alexandria, Virginia, it's a cloister nunnery. A cloister nunnery, meaning that the nuns there are given their lives to prayer. That's all that takes place there, is there's a group of women there that have given their lives completely over to prayer and solitude. They eat once a day so they can spend times of fasting throughout every day. They spend times of fasting. So they'll eat one meal a day. They only talk. That meal lasts for an hour. And as long as they're not on a vow of silence, that's the only hour in the day in which they converse with one another. Not only that, they put themselves behind bars where the outside world cannot get to them. Inside their convent, every window has bars on it where the outside world cannot get to them. And on June 4th of 1994, she took her vows. She entered into this convent, and what that meant was that she was giving herself to prayer, to solitude, to fasting, and to praying for the Catholic Church. That's what they're praying for. Along with that became one last term. That you only get to see your friends and family for one time a year on your 25th anniversary of entering the convent. So from 1994 to June 9th of 2019, she has completely shut herself up into a convent and committed herself to prayer and listen, and has given herself to nothing but to praying for the Holy Catholic Church. When I was watching an interview, and you can go on and you can watch it yourself on YouTube, you'd be able to find it if you type in her name, Pennefeather. If you type in Shelley Pennefeather, you can go and watch her story there on YouTube. And they made this connection that this is the first time in 25 years her mother's seen her, and more than likely, due to her mother's age, the last time she would ever give her daughter a hug. Now again, I'm not trying to run her down. I'm not trying to say anything ugly about her in any way, shape, or form. But I just want to stop, and I just want to ask us this: where in the world would that kind of lifestyle and that kind of idea come from? No. I'm simply asking, why? Where in the world? And you say, well, she's just a committed person, and she's no. She has been duped and deceived of men who are doing nothing more than getting glory to themselves and are espousing doctrines that do not uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Again, I'm not trying to say anything bad about them, but understand with me. For someone to just say, well, I pray the rosary every day is not equate unto conversion. That is not equate into receiving Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, praying the rosary, you don't even have to call upon Christ at all. You only say Our Father and Mother Mary to pray the rosary. You don't one time in praying the rosary call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Where in the world would this come from? How in the world would someone get to that place? Understand with me. It's because instead of them relying on the idea of a conversion with Christ Jesus and the becoming of a new creature, a work that only God Himself can do, a process that only can take place by the Holy Spirit of God coming and indwelling an individual, and one yielding themselves to the Spirit of God, and one walking in the relationship that they now have in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, that's the only way a new creature takes place. Starts with Christ, and it ends with Christ. That's it. You say, well, I just don't like that. I think that's very narrow-minded. Then you're going to have to take it up with Paul one day in heaven. Because he's very clear that, listen to me, look at verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And you say, well, she's given her life and she's devoted her life and she's a very sincere religious person. That's fine. But it availeth her nothing. If she is not to receive Christ as her personal Savior, understand, it doesn't matter all the good that we do, all the wonderful things that we do, all the devotion we might have means nothing without Christ. So, they had an improper conversion, which led them to improper motivation. In verse number 16, Paul says this: as many as walk according to this rule. Well, what? That of a new creature. That there's nothing in this world that will cause us to have a relationship with God aside from Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's the only thing. That is the rule by which we can measure our relationship with God. And Paul said, listen, I don't need to have circumcision. Verse number 17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, well, what does he mean, marks? It means scars. Yeah, it means scars, literally scars of service. Scars of service. Brother Verl Stoniker, a good friend now up in Canada, was down in Vancouver, Washington, served in the United States Army and did 16 months straight in Vietnam. And he was a point man and he would lead soldiers. I mean, he would go ahead of a group of soldiers and he would be a scout seeing what was up ahead and trying to radio back and warn people and looking for signs and trying to make sure the people stayed alive. And I've got to see a portion of it. He kind of showed it to me, but on the side of his leg, he has a mark. He says it's his tattoo. He jokes a little bit about it. It's his tattoo from being in the Army. And what had taken place is they got into a fire so intense and fire so strong that and the people were dying around him. And he said literally the blood was the ground was red with blood and his gun got so hot that he had to throw it away. He grabbed another one and in the midst of that he was rolling over and he said the fighting was so intense he was shooting that he rolled over on somebody else's gun that had been fired repeatedly and was very hot and it scarred his leg. He has the scar of war upon him. And Paul just says, listen, I've stood for the cause of Christ and I'm not going to be troubled with those who want to claim some other doctrine and claim some other falsehood. They're only doing so. He already said it. They're only doing so. They're only claiming what they're claiming so that they might avoid persecution. And they want to argue with me about the circumcision, which for some reason they want to argue with that. Paul had that as well. He was a Jew himself. But Paul just said, listen, I bear in my body the marks of service, the scars of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul wasn't glorying in them. No, it wasn't Paul going, hey, listen, I'm somebody and I've got marks and I've suffered persecution and look at all the things I've done. No. Paul looked at them and said, you can glory in your works. And you can glory in your circumcision, and you can glory in all your religious actions, but I will only glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the marks that I bear. It's about the marks that He bore for me. And so in closing, I just want to ask, to whose glory do you live? To whose glory do you live? To whose glory would God have you to live? To the glory of self or to the glory of Almighty God? To whose glory do you live? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.